If you want to be truly successful, that is successful as God defines it, the way we do that then is to live wisely in fear of the Lord.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
You know, in this nation, there are a lot of successful people, and we talk about the American dream, and so we're going to be talking about today, and actually for the next 8 weeks here after this, is we're going to be talking about success, but maybe a little bit of a different definition than what you've heard or what our culture says is success. Does anyone here want to be successful in life? Do you want your life to be a success? I think most of us say, I don't think there's too many of us sitting here this morning would say, nope, I want to go through life and be a miserable failure. I want my life to stink. I want everything just to be horrible, and I don't want God to be pleased with me at all. I don't think there are too many of us that would say that. I think, yes, we do want to be successful in life. There's a lot of talk about success. Now, how does the world define success, though? That's a question. Here, a little interactive sermon here today. I'm going to be asking some questions you can answer back. How does the world define success? Money. That's a big one, right? You have lots of money, then you are a success. What else?
Power.
Okay. Money, power. What else?
Popularity.
Fame. Okay.
Strength.
There's all kinds of ways the world defines success. And by the way, is there anything inherently wrong with money or with power? No. But the problem with worldly definitions of success, what is sometimes things, even good things, what? It all becomes about the individual itself and selfishness. Whereas God has a different definition. So the world defines success one way. And I would dare to say there are even some preachers or gospels out there that define success a lot like the way the world defines it. Turn on a lot of what passes for Christian television and you'll see a lot of that stuff on there, won't you? That success is all about money, the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, the word faith movement. If you just have enough faith, then you can have everything that your heart desires. God just wants you to have enough faith. But do you think that's how God truly defines success? Is that how the scriptures define success? How does God define success and whether someone has truly lived a successful life or not? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at. And if you want to be truly successful, as God defines it, then you're going to need wisdom. I'm going to need wisdom to do that. And what is that wisdom? You will need wisdom, which is knowledge. It is insight. It is judgment. It is discretion to know what is good, what is right, what is best. And then to act on it and do it too. Where can we find this wisdom? I'm starting a new series today in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, wisdom for a successful life. And that successful is success as God defines it, not as the world, and not even as some preachers do, but as God defines it in His Word. Looking today at the beginning or the starting point of wisdom or knowledge. And what I want you to understand for this message today is this, is that if you want to be truly successful, that is successful as God defines it, the way we do that then is to live wisely in fear of the Lord, to live wisely in fear of the Lord, and then you will know true success in life. Before we look at our text here, in looking at this book, a few preliminary questions that we need to consider so that we understand what's happening in this book. First of all, who wrote it? Who wrote this book? Well, much of it comes from Solomon, King Solomon. But it says, and others. It isn't all his work. There are others there. If you look in chapter 25, and you'll see some there, there's a reference to someone named Agur. And in chapter 31, someone named Lemuel. Now, some have thought maybe these were just other names for Solomon, but it's more likely not that these were other individuals. And it's quite possible, too, that in the Proverbs of Solomon, that some of those were Proverbs that he had collected from others. They weren't all his own, and those are included as well. And you will also see some references here and there in different verses to what was called additional sayings of the wise. So most of this was Solomon, but there were some others as well. When was it written? Well, for that then, considering that it was not one single author, there is a range of time. I put those dates, 971 BC to 686 BC. Why? Well, because 971 BC was the beginning of the reign of Solomon. And then 686 was the end of the reign of King Hezekiah. Why Hezekiah? Well, because you'll notice that there is a reference in there to these proverbs being collected by the men of Hezekiah, or during the time of Hezekiah. So the book then was not all, Solomon wrote all these down, and then say 950 BC, here it is, we have the whole collection here. But rather, many of these were his proverbs. And then there were others who added to them over the years. And then during the time of Hezekiah, these men put this together and collected it into this book that we now know as Proverbs. And why was this written? Why was it collected? Well, for this, to instruct and exhort God's people to shun folly and embrace wisdom. Exhort. What does it mean to exhort? Encourage, command. When you exhort, that means you're giving like a command. And it's actually, it even has the idea of like there's great earnestness on the part. Paul says oftentimes where he'll say in his letters where I exhort you to do this. He's saying, people, this is very important. Listen and do this. He's urging. So it's commanding, it's urging, saying you must do this. Parents, when you exhort your children to obey you, is it because that you like having power over them and arbitrarily telling them what they can and can't do? No, it's because you know what is right and good and best. Well, most of the time we do, right? We're trying to as parents. And you're exhorting them because you want them to take the right path and you want to spare them from what happens when you do the wrong thing and go on a wrong path. So it is to instruct, which means to inform, yes, but also to exhort. It's an urging. It's saying, people, listen, you must embrace this and do these things. So it's to instruct and exhort God's people to shun folly. To shun means what? Turning away from it. Saying, nope, not going there. Turning away from that. And instead, embrace wisdom. So instruct and exhort God's people to shun folly and embrace wisdom. What are some of the main themes that we see in the book? Well, first off is the nature of wisdom and the blessing found in wise living. I'd say that's at the very heart of this book. If you summarize it all in one thing and say that's it, the nature of wisdom. What is wisdom? What does it look like? What does it look like in practical terms? What does wisdom look like? What does it look like to live a wise life? The nature of wisdom. And the blessing, then, that's found in wise living. Consequently, then, you can say the opposite side of that, that you also see discussed quite a bit, is the nature of folly. Folly or foolishness, the opposite of wisdom, and the devastating consequences of foolish living. How many of you here believe that a life of folly leads to devastating consequences in your life? How many of you believe that? Here's another one. How many of you have experienced that? So the nature of wisdom and the blessing. How many of you discovered that there's blessing found in wise living? The nature of wisdom and the blessing found in wise living, the nature of folly and the devastating consequences of foolish living. That's at the heart of this book. But in discussing these things, the book covers dozens of topics. And we can't possibly cover every single one of those topics. And I also want you to know, we're not going to be going through this book verse by verse from start to finish. Usually in studying a book, we start, what, chapter 1, verse 1, and we work our way through all the way to the end, the last verse of the last chapter. Now, we're not going to do that with Proverbs. Why do you think we're not going to go through this verse by verse? Well, we've been in a long, long time, right? But why else do you suppose we're not going to do that? Well, if you read through it, it tends to jump from one subject to another and then back to the same subject, then another one, and it jumps all over the place. Now, there are sections where it's dwelling on a particular subject, but it jumps all over the place, so I don't think we would do well to go through that verse by verse. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to approach it thematically or topically. And as I said, we can't possibly cover every topic because there are literally dozens of them. But rather, what we will do then is we're going to focus on some of those key topics, some of those key subjects that are found in the book. And what are them? Well, starting with today, the beginning of wisdom. If we're going to be wise men and women, it starts with fear of the Lord. That's the beginning or the starting point for wise living, is a biblical understanding, acknowledgement, and living in fear of the Lord. Then we'll look at the characteristics of wisdom. What does wisdom look like according to Proverbs? The characteristics of folly. What does folly look like according to Proverbs? Righteousness. What is righteousness? Sexual integrity. Speech. Diligence. Prosperity, as God defines it. And then finally, I might say it's our last one. I have to tell you, I'm already quaking a little bit in my boots here on this one. That last one is, and it's surprising if you look at how often Proverbs deals with this subject, that interplay between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Anyone here ever struggled a little bit with trying to understand how God is sovereign and in control of all things, and yet at the same time we human beings are responsible and accountable to Him for the decisions and choices that we make? Proverbs has something to say about that. We've been talking a lot about Proverbs, using that word, and wisdom. What are we talking about? Well, what is a proverb? Well, here is a short, pithy definition. A proverb is a short, pithy statement that expresses a practical truth. It's an observation about life. What works in life and what doesn't work in life. What has been observed. What is good. What is right. What is best. What is just. What is fair. And kind of encapsulating that into a usually short, pithy statement. It's a little tidbit of wisdom that gives advice. And sometimes that advice may come in an obscure way. I'm going to give you an example of some popular proverbs in American society here. These are short, pithy statements that express a practical truth, and in a somewhat obscure way. And then let's see how you do with these. I'll start it, you see if you can finish it. What goes around comes around. What does that mean? What goes around comes around is what? What you give, you know, the way we live, how we act, what we do eventually tends to come back to us, right? If you're good and kind to people, generally, that's going to come back to you. If you treat people in a rotten, wicked fashion, guess what? It's probably going to come right back to you. What goes around comes around. Or how about this one? A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. What does that mean? Appreciate what you have, you know, and hold on to that instead of sometimes foolishly hoping or trying to get more and more and more. How about this one? If you can't beat them, join them. I've never really been entirely sure what that one means. I think so, but that sometimes there is a place for giving up a hopeless cause, right? Assuming that what they're doing is just and right. Absence makes the heart. And sometimes that's not true. All that glitters is... See, those are proverbs. Those are short, pithy statements that express a practical truth, that tell us something about life, give us insight into life, what works. So sometimes that wisdom is short and pithy, but it can also then come in the form of an extended simile or metaphor or a short story that illustrates a practical truth. And we see examples of that in the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs is not just all a bunch of short little statements like that. Sometimes it's a story that illustrates the point. So that is a proverb. What is wisdom? It's a wisdom. Well, I'm going to define it as this. That wisdom is the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. There's lots of definitions we can give here. But it's insight, it's knowledge, it's ability to discern and see through things and to see what's really true, what is right, what's lasting, what is good, what is best. Because sometimes you can have a lot of knowledge, but not be very wise in that you can't sift through it and see what's really important or good, can't you? So wisdom then is the ability to do that. And I would say then too, it's not just knowledge of something, but it's what? It's living it out, putting it into practice. Because if you know something in here but you don't do it, you're not wise if it's only in here and it's not being lived out in your life. Biblically, that's not wisdom at all. So there's knowledge and insight which leads to skillful living. Knowledge and insight which leads to skillful living. Wisdom is what brings true success in life. And again, remember we said we're talking about God's definition of success here, not the world's. Well, how do you think God defines success? I'll put that one out there for you. What do you think, folks? We talked about how the world defines success. How does God define success? Is God impressed with money and power and fame and all that? How does God define success? Faith, okay? Faith in Him. Trust.
Obedience.
Faith. Obedience. What else? Living wisely, use of wisdom, okay? Did I hear integrity back there? Character. God is much, much more concerned about who we are than what we do, isn't He? Now, hear me right. I'm not saying God isn't concerned with what we do, but you know what He's first and foremost concerned with is our character, the kind of person we are, and what we do flows out of that character. Someone can be doing all the quote-unquote right things but have a heart that is very far from God, can't they? And God says that's not success. On the other hand, someone can have a heart that is right with God, and as the world looks at that person, thinks that they're not accomplishing anything. They're just a miserable failure. And God says they're a great success, doesn't He? Because He sees the heart. So, yes, what is success? It's obeying Him rather than the dictates of the sinful flesh. It's living for eternity rather than the pleasures of the moment. It is adopting His values and priorities rather than the world's. It is faith. It is obedience. It's wisdom. It is integrity. It's all of those things. So Proverbs gives us wisdom. It gives us insight. It gives us understanding in order to live in this way that's pleasing to God. And mastering Proverbs, and that's a lifelong process, by the way, mastering Proverbs will help us then to be truly successful in life as God is defining it. Every Bible, let's look at the book of Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to focus on verses 1 through 7 today. I want you to know the plan here is for each of these messages, there will be 9 messages in this series, and this first one, each one will have kind of a key verse or a key passage that will be like our starting point. But then we'll look at, especially in upcoming messages, we'll look at other passages as well that help to fill that in or flesh that concept out a little bit for us. But I think it's good that we start right here at the beginning. How many of you think it's wise to start at the beginning? There you go. That's what we're going to do. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." And He gives us the purpose then of all this. "For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. First of all, in the first section there, is looking at the purpose of Proverbs. Now, if you look through those things, you're going to think, well, those things kind of overlap, don't they? Yeah, they do. But there are some distinctions to be made, though, within them, some distinct thoughts. Purpose of the Proverbs and our study in them is to, first of all, to attain wisdom. To attain, to get it, to get wisdom. We've said what wisdom is. How many of you now think that it's good to be wise, to have wisdom? How many of you want to be a wise man, be a wise woman? I can tell you we have a few wise guys here, but we want wise men and wise women. So we're going to attain wisdom. We're going to hopefully acquire a disciplined life. Instruct the simple and the young. Increase the understanding of the wise. I'd like us to take a look at this. If you have your Bibles, look at verses 2 through 5 there. I've been talking about wisdom, and I want you to take a good, close look at that. And tell me if you see some other words there, synonyms for wisdom, or maybe certain descriptions of wisdom that help us to understand or define wisdom. Because there's a whole bunch of them right there in verses 2 through 5. If you take a look there, now again, I'm using an NIV here. If you have a different translation, you might see some different words here. But what do you see? Wisdom can also be called what? Discipline. For attaining wisdom and discipline, they're not mutually exclusive. Wisdom is discipline. For attaining words, understanding what? Words of insight. Discipline, words of insight. Prudent or prudence. Knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom go hand in hand here. Discretion. Learning. Guidance. All of these things are synonyms for wisdom or help us understand or define wisdom a little more. Wisdom, discipline, insight, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning, guidance. So purpose number one here, attain wisdom. Attain wisdom. Knowledge of what is good, what is right, what is just, what is best. In order to do the best thing, we need to know what the best thing is, don't we? Sometimes we may want to do the right thing, but we're just not sure what the right thing is. We want to be wise, but we can't quite figure out what the wise course of action is. So attaining wisdom. To do this, we need training and insight. How many of you think that wisdom just happens automatically overnight? Well, I haven't met anyone for whom that happened that way. Wisdom is something that is a matter of training, isn't it? It's something that we study. It's something that we receive through instruction. Instruction by others. Most importantly, what? Instruction from God in His Word. And then also, there's another way we receive instruction and wisdom. That dreaded word, experience, right? Or we might call it the proverbial school of hard knocks. Sometimes we learn by observing what happens when we've been foolish. That's how we become wise. So instruction from others, observation of others, direct instruction from God's word through others, and sometimes through our own experiences and the foolish things we've done. We learn. But of course, the best source of wisdom is God. Purpose one is to attain wisdom. The second, then, acquire a disciplined life. Wouldn't it be nice if knowledge alone was all we needed? And as soon as we came to know something, our lives were just automatically transformed and lived in accordance with that knowledge we have. Wouldn't that be nice? But it doesn't work that way, does it? Knowledge has to be applied. There's an act of the will that has to come in that says, I choose to forsake folly and embrace the wise. Okay, now I see what the wise thing is here. I need to consciously choose to turn away from the foolish thing and embrace the wise. That's how we acquire a disciplined life. True wisdom acts on knowledge. True wisdom then puts that knowledge into practice. Third purpose, instruct the simple and the young. Who are the simple? The simple are the naive, the immature, the inexperienced, who often also tend to be the what? The young. Now, I know some young people who have a wisdom beyond their years. And I've also known some older folks who have a folly beyond their years. So age doesn't necessarily have anything to do with wisdom, does it? So the simple can be young or they can be older. But oftentimes, though, the young naturally are immature and inexperienced. And so they need instruction. And finally, then, increasing the understanding of the wise. So we're instructing, we're acquiring wisdom, we're gaining in a disciplined life, we are instructing the simple and the young. But what else are we doing there? Verses 5 and 6, we're letting the wise listen and add to their learning. We're letting the discerning get guidance. Has anybody here stopped learning because you have got it all figured out? Actually, that would be, if someone raises your hand, we'd say, you need to go back to the beginning, because that's a very foolish notion, isn't it? None of us have arrived. We never stop learning. We need to continue to grow in wisdom. We never stop growing in wisdom and maturity. And so that is found in here for us. It's its purpose as well. So we've looked at the purposes of it. I want to focus then now on that verse 7, the beginning of wisdom. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fear of the Lord. First of all, I want you to note those all capital letters, Lord. Why did it just say uppercase L and then lowercase O-R-D? Well, when you see those uppercase letters like that, L-O-R-D, that's in a translation, or that's how it's being translated in your Bible for the personal covenant name of God. That is God's name, Yahweh. Now, there's a very famous passage of Scripture in which God reveals his personal covenant name, Yahweh, when he has an encounter with Moses. And remember, Moses asks, well, who shall I say sent me? If I'm going to go down to Egypt here, well, who shall I say sent me? And he says, Yahweh sent you. So you look it up in Exodus 3, it's like, wait, that doesn't say, what does it say there? It says, I am that I am. That's how Yahweh is translated. I am. It is the eternal, awesome God. His name. So the fear of the Lord is a fear of Yahweh, is a fear of the God, the I am, the great, eternal God. So true wisdom begins with fearing Yahweh, with fearing God. More on that in a moment. With fear of the Lord, then, naturally comes a turning away from folly, isn't there? You can't fear the Lord and be embracing foolishness at the same time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fools, they despise wisdom and discipline. They hate it. Why? Because, well, you tell me, why do fools despise wisdom and discipline? They think they know better? Why else? Because they're fools, right? Exactly. Yeah, they're wrong, right? They think they know better. They think they know more than God. But what? Wisdom and discipline has this bad habit of challenging us, doesn't it? And making us uncomfortable. Challenging that sinful nature in it that wants to do its own thing and doesn't want to obey God. So fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the person who wants to be wise will shun or repent of folly and embrace the fear of the Lord. And it takes us back to that term, fear of the Lord. Let's talk more about fear of the Lord. And give you a little interactive. How would you define that term? That's such a critical... If that's our starting point to be, if we're going to be truly wise, we need to fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? How would you define it? Respect, okay? Reverence. It is. It's a profound respect and reverence for God. I'm going to give you a definition, my definition here. But it's only the first half. There's a reason for it. We're going to do the second half in a moment. Fear of the Lord is a profound awe and respect for the nature and the power of God. Would you say that's true? Absolutely that is true. It is a profound awe. We are in awe of who God is, His nature, His attributes, His character, and His power. We are in awe of that, profoundly in awe and respectful of that. But that's only the first half. The reason is because oftentimes when we talk about fear of the Lord, a lot of times we'll say that, and that's true, but we tend to leave it right there because there's another part of it, I believe, that is biblical fear of the Lord that we don't like to think about as much because maybe we don't like to think about God in that way, but it's because it's true, we need to think about it that way. So fear of the Lord, a full definition of fear of the Lord, a profound awe and respect for the nature and power of God, and a sobering acknowledgement that God's holiness, judgment, and discipline are a consuming fire. In other words, what? God is not someone you fool around with, that you mess around with. A lot of people think they can. And unfortunately, sometimes, well, and I'm not pointing fingers at others, I'm going to look at myself too here, okay? Sometimes we think we can get a little overly familiar with God, can't we? We think that because we are believers, because we're Christians, well, I'm in Christ, and we think that we're just kind of free to do whatever, and hey, God loves us, we're forgiven in Christ. Well, I got news for you. God is a consuming fire. He is holy. He is just. He judges sin, including yours and mine, doesn't he? Now, it has been judged once and for all in Christ. But we're still accountable for what we do right here and now, aren't we, in terms of our relationship with Him in the here and the now. And there are eternal consequences in reward or loss of reward. So it's a profound awe and respect for the nature and power of God, and it is also a sobering acknowledgement of God's holiness, of His judgment, of His discipline, that they are as a consuming fire. So that's a little part of, yeah, we ought to be a little afraid of that. Actually, a lot afraid of that. I'm not saying like an abused child cowering in the corner. I don't mean that kind of fear, but the kind of fear of, yes, a loving Heavenly Father, but a loving Heavenly Father who is holy and who does and will judge. This is the beginning of wisdom, is fear of the Lord. The book of Hebrews is a sobering challenge to us to persevere in true faith and fear of the Lord. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." God is not someone to be fooled with. Is he gracious and merciful and patient? Yeah, he is. But he also is a consuming fire, and he will judge. Now, I want you to know, though, when God judges or disciplines his children, there's love behind it, isn't there? That's why it says in Hebrews 12, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" Submit to the Father of our spirits and do what? And live. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know, I have seen God's grace many, many times in my life. Has anyone else here seen God's grace many, many times in your life? I didn't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. But you know what? Heaven help me, heaven help you. The day that we get used to that and think that we can just continuously presume on his grace. Have you determined in your heart to shun folly? Have you seen what foolish living does for you and where it takes you? Are you determined then to acquire wisdom, to turn away from that folly, to live wisely? Do you fear? Do you fear the Lord? Awe, respect, yes, but sober acknowledgement that his holiness is a consuming fire and he will judge, he will discipline. That is the beginning of wisdom. I want to give you one practical challenge here. And you've heard me say this before. Maybe some of you already do this. A very wise person told me about this years ago. And I want to challenge you with this here today. I'm going to call it the Proverbs Daily Challenge. And by that is, how many chapters are in the book of Proverbs? 31. Approximately how many days of the month are there? 30, 31, right? And I know, 28, 29. But someone once told me, you know, if you take the day of the month, today is what, the 3rd? And read that chapter out of Proverbs. And each day, just read that chapter. It's so good just to continuously flood our minds with this wisdom from God's Word. Take the day of the month and read that chapter. Do it each day. Now, we're going to be in this for 2 months. So I'm going to challenge you to do it twice. And I'd love to see you keep on going from there. And today's only the 3rd, so you're going to have to catch up a little bit. Read chapter 1, 2, and 3. Get caught up. And then I want to challenge you while we are studying Proverbs for the next 2 months here. Take that Proverbs Daily Challenge. Read that chapter out of the book and see if you don't attain some wisdom through that. Now again, if you just read it and you're not thinking about it and you have no intention of actually listening to the Lord or obeying it, that's not going to do you any good. But if you're listening and you're asking the Lord to speak to you, and you say, Lord, I want to be more wise. I want this life that's promised in here. I want to be successful as you define it. Take that Proverbs daily challenge. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this profound wisdom that we have in your word. We are thankful for the one who is the very embodiment of your wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through him, Lord, that we know supremely what it is to be wise, to be more like Jesus Christ. And God, we know that we have all failed. We have fallen far short of your perfection and your holiness. But we thank you that you sent a Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through faith in him, Lord, is found forgiveness, is found restoration of a right relationship with you, is found peace and hope and joy, is found the hope of heaven. May we be wise men and women, Lord, who shun, turn away from folly and embrace wisdom, and embracing it in the supreme one who is wisdom, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.